Happy Sabbath, church. I'll do that again. Happy Sabbath, church. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. The key to a relationship is Jesus transforming us to love others. John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That we take the love that God gives us and bring it to others. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about viva la difference. Love, live in the difference. You see, we look and we appear different and we all have a common need. When we see each other, we only see each other oftentimes from the outside without looking deeper. You look at the soccer mom, white Anglo-Saxon, there with her kids gathered together, middle class in the suburbs, and she has exactly the same need as the thug that's there guarding his territory where she drives by with his tats. That professor who's in his lofty ivory tower pulling in all that information, and certainly he has exactly the same need as the streetwalker who's out there flaunting her stuff. We all have the same need. And God has created us differently as the flowers. And oftentimes we think that we can love those who are like us, not those who are different. We try to make everybody, we say in fact that we're colorblind, but the reality is that we don't need to be colorblind. We need to appreciate the differences that God has made in each of us and recognize that those differences are part of the joy that He wants to give to us. It's true, even though we are different, we all have the basic underlying need. What is that need? Well, if you were a flower, you need the sun and the air and the water and the soil and space and everything to put together, right? You need all of those things. No matter what kind of a flower you are, you still have the same need. Every human being needs unconditional love. I'll try that again because I didn't hear it. Amen. Every human being needs unconditional love. That's for every one of us, we need that. We sometimes look and say, what can I do to make you love me? And we look at the world and the world has all kinds of pictures. And first, maybe I have to go back to the definition of love. Because you see, we say, I love my ice cream and I love my sister. I love my dog and I love my boyfriend. And we just use one word. Hopefully those experiences are different. In our society, though, we use one word, and so oftentimes when we define how to love somebody, it's hard to know what we're talking about. Though we might have the same word, love has a different meaning and different levels of commitment. And I like that the fact that the Greek has different words for love. In fact, some of them you probably haven't gone through or looked at because there's a different style. It talks about a different experience in each case. Love often is to love those that we find lovable. That's our definition. Eros is to love those that have beauty and sexuality. The erotic lover focuses on beauty and physical attractiveness. They're the particular sensitive to a physical imperfections of the one they love. So their focus is on what attracts them. And you can see it in our ads. Classic Old Spice ad, the guy comes out, pops off the cork, puts on some aftershave, and all of a sudden the ladies come running from everywhere. I put on aftershave, it's never happened for me. How about you? And when you look at the things we try to sell in our modern society, and how come whiskey has a black velvet lady laying across? What does that have to do with the connection? You see, what they're trying to do is tell you, by taking this, you're going to get the love you're looking for. And the ultra bright smile, it gives you sex appeal. Well, it may clean your teeth a little bit and give you less things hanging there, but I'm not sure it gives you sex appeal. But in essence, it's the picture of love in our society. I call it toothpaste love. It's a love that says that I have the things that are going to make me attractive to somebody else. And in our society, it may differ depending on your age and the culture that you live in, the subculture. It may be that what you need to appeal is that perfect cheerleader body or the sports prowess of the quarterback or the gold card. You can make up for a lot of physical things if you have a gold card. Or the car. Somehow we think those things make us lovable, and maybe to some they do. And I have to say, to clarify, there's nothing wrong with eros. God gave it. Now, some of you are probably saying amen in your head. That's okay. Storge. Storge is peaceful and slow. Storge is a love that lacks passion and intensity. It's a love that set out to establish a companionable relationship with somebody. In fact, the term for storge is familia. In fact, that familia picture is the one that we get for family. The Latin root for storge is familias, the servant. Its meaning in English is the household. It's the ones we use as those who we are familiar with. Familial love is the family that we live with every day. I like Oliver Twist says it in this way to Oliver. He says, consider yourself part of the family. Consider yourself part of the furniture. You belong here. You're just a part, an ordinary part. Those who we're familiar with, like a comfortable shirt, right? We just get comfortable with them, and so we're okay in having that kind of love because they're the familiar to us. Another Greek word that is ludus. Ludus is a love that's not taken too seriously. It's a ludic love, retains a partner only as long as the partner's interested and amusing. We look at that and call it lewd love. That's where we get the term lewd from. Ludus love is, we could translate it as think player. The player who's looking for something that's going to reward him. Another Greek word, mania, is elation or depression. This is a characteristic of extreme highs and lows. They love intensity, but become extremely jealous and obsessive. This obsessive kind of love is the kind of love that we look at mania. We say when it's rejected and turned away, that obsessive kind of love, you end up finding the person who presses themselves forward. They may be a person who shows up at tracking the person, and we look at that obsessive kind of love in our society and reject it as a positive kind of love. Pragma. Pragma is the practical, traditional. It's the pragma lovers are compatible with relationships, and it's important to them. They each mutually get their desires taken care of. They rely on the logic and the background. We call it in our society reciprocal love. I love you, and you love me, and we're both benefiting from it. A sort of I wash your back, you wash my back kind of feeling. It's easy to love somebody who's like us, right? Like, oh, I finally found somebody I can love. It's that they may have the same interests, the same passions, the same like, the same class. And what happens with that kind of love is I start asking, how much am I getting out of the relationship? With that reciprocal thing, it's like you give and I give. I wonder if I'm giving more. And I find that people in relationships, especially those who are non-Christian, when they come to me for counseling, their issue is, I've fallen out of love. And when I ask when that took place, it's when they started recognizing that they were the one who were giving more in the relationship than they were getting. Because you see, their picture is, reciprocal love is that I don't give more than I get back. And then agape love, the biblical kind of love. It's compassionate and selfless. This unconditional love for all people, even if there's no close ties. It's a spiritual love with no concern for personal gain. God's unconditional love. And we draw it from him and are able to give it to others. When we talk about loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute you, it isn't necessarily talking about a warm feeling. It's not talking about something you're getting back. It's not talking about an obsession or something that's attracting you to them. It's saying that I, from principle, choose to treat you with care and regard based on the love that God has given me. The Bible tells us, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you agape one another. if you have principled regard for each other, unconditional love. That John 13:35, it says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. This selfless kind of love only comes as a source from God. Jesus loved everybody. And look at the stories. Put them together. Jesus goes out and reaches out to Nicodemus in his wealth, in his class as an incredible religious leader on the top. He still reaches out to him. To a rich young ruler, he reaches out to Simon the Pharisee and loves each of them, even though they don't respond to him in the same way. Nicodemus is drawn in. Simon the Pharisee is only there out of duty. And the rich young ruler walks away because he doesn't want to pay the price to be in the relationship. But Jesus loves not just the rich, he loves the marginalized. And in their day, that was children. Mark 10:13-16 says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such. He loved the marginalized, those who were on the outside, like women, who were often considered property. But Luke says, Mary called Magdalene, the woman who served Jesus, Jonah, the wife of Chuza, Herod's student, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him substance. He took them along as part of his discipling group and moved with them from place to place. Jesus loved the immoral, the Samaritan woman. Jesus loved the traitors like Zacchaeus and Matthew Levi. But he doesn't just love them at a distance. He gets close. And those who are broken, the marginalized, the bruised, he reaches out and gets close and touches them. He brings healing to a leper. You can imagine what that touch means. And to the blind man, he takes spittle and puts in their eyes. And to a Roman centurion, he calls him one of the believers. And each of those he reaches out to, those who are in the lowest caste, he reaches to the shepherds, and he goes and he brings everybody in. In order to love like Jesus, we must love those who are unlike us. For each of us were created in God's image, created, he says, my inmost being, you knit me together in my father's womb. That is, by this we know that we love God. When we love somebody who's different than us. Now, if you look at that picture and you say, listen, what it means is by this, loving the white child and the dark child and the tan child, and if you would, even the tattooed inked child. Loving those who have a different culture than ours. Loving those who are against our theology and the way that they proclaim themselves and their gender, still loving those who step aside, loving those who are rich and those who aren't. Ability to love those who God has called us, whether it's a child or a middle-aged woman or the Ancient of Days. In the process, if you look at discrimination, the prejudicial treatment of a person by their race, their minority, based on a category rather than on the individual, excluding or restricting members of on the grounds of race, sex, or age. I might add temperament to that. You see, each temperament bears its own stamp. And if you were with us last night, we went through and talked about how people are different based on how God has created them. If you would, that picture is actually a stamp of who Jesus is. You see, Jesus bore all the temperaments. He was very choleric in his moving forward to his mission. And he wasn't afraid to call out those who were moving in the wrong direction and wouldn't listen. He was able to clear the temple, move forward with boldness and without fear, because Jesus had a mission and he was willing to be the crusader for it. Jesus is the sanguine in that he's always with people and he lets the crowds come to him and he receives them and he calls the children and puts them on his lap. He's able to minister to them in a personal way. Jesus has that friendly, outgoing personality that causes children to love him. He has the ability to touch people's lives and personally cry with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. He's the deep, intense thinker who takes all the truths and is able to share them with others and see beauty. He's the one who's willing to be the martyr to the place of death and come and pour out his life for those who he loves. Jesus is the ultimate melancholy in the fact that he knows the Father's will and he's willing to pour himself out in sacrifice to do that. And the phlegmatic, coming to the place that he says, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. I'm willing to follow the plan that you have. I'm willing to lay myself down, not in a rush, ready to do it on your time frame, ready to do it without complaint. I'm ready to give myself for you. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, when we begin to reflect the character of God. And sometimes we have hidden discrimination because it's not against those who are different color than us. It's those who act differently than us. Those who think differently. Those who respond differently. I'm not sure all of us would have been happy with Paul. Paul was out there and he was bold and willing to talk. You see, he saw others' weaknesses, and that's like me. It's so easy to see others' weaknesses rather than my own, right? In Galatians 2, Paul says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, and he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So what he's saying is, Paul was bold enough to say, what you're doing is wrong. And Peter, who was the socialite, he was having problems with how to do that and stay true to what his message was. Isn't it so easy for us to see somebody else's faults and miss our own? If I love you, I have to make you conscious of the things that I see that are not love. Paul was a choleric. You know what I like? I like that God loved Paul. God called Paul and created him to be the strong and determined leader, energetic. He was the visionary. He had a plan and he moved forward for the church. He had visions, and he was a crusader. Paul was really incredibly bold. He kept moving forward and even refining his own self with the Lord to say, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, you see that vision toward the future, to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God through Jesus Christ. This one thing I do, he says in Philippians, I move forward to that goal and I take those steps toward the goal that God's called me to. Paul had all of those incredible traits. And we announce Paul as a hero, but if Paul were in our church, we might have some problems with him. Calling out and moving forward and having his own plan and pushing forward with it. In Paul, we immediately see those counter concepts, those weaknesses, and say, yeah, Paul was bold, but he seemed prideful. He ignored his criticism. Okay, so you can call that boldness and determination. I think he just wasn't paying attention. He was demanding and domineering. Okay, you can call that leadership, but I think he was pushy. He would become angry and sometimes stubborn in his role. You see, with every strength, there's a corresponding weakness. And it's easy for us to focus on other people's weaknesses and not appreciate their strengths. I think sometimes we miss the opportunity. And Peter, the amazing, perfect example of a sanguine, he was warm and he was bold. He was bigger than life. He was daring. He was friendly. He was positive. He was quick to repent and generous and compassionate. He's out there and you can't miss Peter. He won't let you. And he's quick to take in and say whatever comes to his mind. Right? Lord, look, I can build a house for you and for him, but let's make that happen. Lord, you can't go to the cross. God forbid. He said exactly what was running through his mind. He was a verbal processor. And sometimes that didn't work very well. He was a now person who worked in the immediate presence. And that caused him sometimes to not listen, to not follow through, to not be accurate, to be irrational, to manipulate, and to be generous to a fault. And when Jesus calls him on some of his outgoingness and his determination in his own mind, he thinks he's doing the right thing, right? When he's having his feet washed and he said, Lord, you come to me, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless you let me do this, you have no part with me. And then Simon Peter says, then not just my feet, my hands, I had washed me all over. As only Peter can do. You see, sometimes those bigger than life people, we can only see their faults. We don't see how much God loves them and that God created them that way. Remember, these temperaments are all touched by sin. And for the corresponding good, there's weaknesses. We have to learn to love each other. It's so easy to judge. I knew a flamboyant, sanguine, who was the most beautiful person. But because of her love for things and love for color and boldness, she often would come to church in very avant-garde and colorful costumes. Not meant to be costumes, but they were appearing like that. And some saint in the church, wanting to help her, corrected her and said, you should never wear that color. See, what happened is, for them, if they would have wore that color, it would have been pride. For her, it was an expression of her joy. How easy it is to judge somebody else based on who we are. Thomas the melancholy, he's analytical, he's brilliant, he's artistic, he's perfectionistic, he's a loyal friend, he's detailed. You wonder why he analyzes things and has questions about it, because he's a thinker. Thomas called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, when Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem and die, he said, okay, let's just go with him that we can all die with him. That's his loyalty, his commitment, his willingness as that melancholy person to say, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem. We know we're going to die, but let's just do it because we're committed to him. Thomas also had low self-esteem. He was critical. He was needed constant affirmation. A naysayer, mood swings as part of that temperament of melancholy and often uncooperative. And we think of him as doubting Thomas because he had to be affirmed that Jesus was there and was real, and that was because he was analytical in his process and he wanted to make sure that all the points lined up before he followed. How quickly it is that we dismiss somebody. And that happens in board meetings and so many other places. When somebody expresses their personality, which can be a benefit to all of us, we sometimes decide whether we're going to be with them or not, whether they're going to be friends or not, whether we can love them or not, based on whether they think like we do. Based on whether they think like we do. And if they don't think like we do, we put them in the category of enemy, and they're opposing us, and we're moving against them. And we collect those around about us who think like we do, and we launch a campaign against them. John the phlegmatic, easygoing, oil on troubled waters, the peace-loving, good listener, the patient one, other-focused. John, who's already, through the book of his, bearing his name, already shows that he's the one whom Jesus loves. In fact, that's how he refers to himself. In humble, the disciple who Jesus loved, not wanting to put his name in that phrase. Because he wasn't the one who stands up front. He's been changed from being a son of thunder. He's now transformed. But he also can be appearing lazy and decisive, fail to stand, a spectator, and negligent in his duties, submissive to a fault, and able to just take the status quo. It's easy for us to see. Each of us fight in our own natural propensities. We have to fight against the weaknesses, and we have to allow God to use the strengths. We fight against our weaknesses, and we need to allow God to use our strengths. And when we look at others, we need to look at them in that same perspective. When I shared these concepts and we were talking in church about being reformed and changing, a lady came to me and she was in tears. She just said, "Pastor, do you think there's any hope for me? I'm certainly not demure. I come across brash to some people. I'm outspoken. I'm opinionated. I'm strong-willed. I'm always doing something, offending people, moving forward and picking up something. Pastor, is there any hope for me?" And she was 100% serious. God had touched her through the Holy Spirit, and she was looking for things to change in her life, and she was just asking, is there any hope for her? What I didn't tell you about her is she was a Miss Peter. That is, she was the matriarch of the church. She moved forward boldly and caused things to happen, and she cared about the kids, and she put together, and she was a businesswoman, and she connected with this one and that one, and she called them and talked to them when they were struggling. She was an amazing person, but she was certainly a Peter. And I just shared with her, you know what? You're never probably going to be that demure person. But through the Holy Spirit, God can change all of those negative characteristics, and you can grow in those, and He can use your boldness and your power, as He's already doing, to be somebody different. I'll just say, you're a Miss Peter. And she took that and said, praise God, He can use me. But do you know how easy it is to judge the Miss Peters? And I can tell you this, you can take and collect all the things that you want to and say, if you tell me who you are, most often I can tell your temperament, I can just collect all the bad things about your temperament and dub them to you. Whether or not your actions show that, because it's the flip side of your good part of your temperament. So if you're phlegmatic, I could say, you know what? They don't get involved as they're supposed to be. They're reluctant to do things. They really just protect themselves in their involvement. And, you know, that person just doesn't seem to be wanting to serve God. I can attack and say, that person is always there talking and talking and talking. They always say things. And about half the time, the things aren't accurate. They just blab along. In fact, I think they're a little bit of a gossip because they're always talking to this person and that person, repeating what this person said to them. They're a gossip. I think we should get rid of them in the church. They're sanguine. Or, you know, they always seem to be critical about absolutely everything that happens. And whenever we have a plan, they pull up their criticism and they start listing all the things that can't go right. Why are they so critical? Has nobody addressed them? The truth is that maybe God's using their criticism for righting the ship in the right direction at times. Now, it's true, we all have different characters and they all need to be perfected, but we need to learn to love each other. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, with him, but you see what happened. Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued to work with them. Get Mark to bring with you, I'll just say, stop for a minute and say, what happens is he's going on a mission. He says, I don't want John Mark. He's a crybaby. When it came time to do something, he cried and went home. Why would I take him on a mission with me again? Look at who he is. But Barnabas saw him, was willing to stand up for him, said, it's okay, I'll take him. And went on a mission with him. And pretty soon, Barnabas became the one called Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. This is now Paul speaking after he's turned away John Mark, after John Mark wasn't allowed to go on the trip because now he sees he's developed, he's changed. Shouldn't we give everybody the opportunity to change? To allow God to crucify. So here's what I will say. When it comes time to look at correcting somebody, this is what we should do. We should never list their temperament as the reason we don't like them. If so, then it's your problem, it's not theirs. We should never list their temperament as why we don't like. So if you go through a list of all the weaknesses and say, you're a whatever brand of temperament you are and you have these weaknesses, we all do, right? Right? So we can do that. We can do that. But here's what we can do. If there's somebody that's offended you and they said something wrong, then go and share that with them. You hurt my feelings when you said this. That gives them the chance to change, to repent, to apologize. But you don't give them any opportunity to apologize if you come and just say, you're pushy. Well, what did I do that pushed you? I don't know, but that's how you are. You're always there with this agenda and you're ready to move forward. Oh, really? What you've just said is I'm a choleric. But did I do something specific? Well, it's not that. It's easy to brand somebody because of their temperament and not really give them opportunity to change. Does God have the ability to change us? I'll ask again. Does God have the ability to change us? Yes. He has the ability to transform our negatives into positive, to take care of the issues of sin. Sometimes there's hidden discrimination in just the way we think. In Texas, they're pro-God, pro-family, pro-life, and pro-guns. If you talk to them about California, when I shared that I was coming to California, my friends came and gave me an earful. You're going to California? Are you really going to be able to pastor there? I mean, do you know who you're going to be working with? Now, they had a good heart in wanting to help me, but the issue was we often have prejudices that we don't even recognize. I'll talk about it from conservative and liberal. Here's the point. We can love somebody who's different than us. Is that true? That's what we're called to do as Christians. So I can tell you that there's a whole continuum on how we should dress. Absolutely. From the Amish look. To the streetwalker look. And all in between. And people are going to have different places as where they see that continuum following and what it fits with the community. Conservative to liberal. Can we love somebody who dresses differently than we do? Conservative and liberal. I've been to churches where they didn't want anything but the King James Bible read. Anything that was other than the King James was considered heresy. And places where they would never ring the King James because they didn't think they could understand it and use the clear word as basically the ongoing word. Can those people love each other? See, isn't it amazing that we talk about loving the world out there, but sometimes it's hard to love the world even in here? It's awfully quiet out there. Conservative and liberal, that can do with music too, right? How contemporary or how traditional our songs are, whether they're from the hymnal or actually from the actual book or whether they're projected on the screen, whether there's a beat to them, whether somebody's tapping the bass when they're playing or they actually have a full set out here playing. We decide whether we're going to worship based on whether the song is in our style. The Bible calls us to love each other even when we're different. And doesn't that go with almost every aspect of our life? Different places where you go, it's very different. What's on the Pacific, the West Coast up in Yakima, Washington area, in that area, and what's in California, and what's in beef country, may not always be seen as the same for each of the Adventist circles. In fact, different Adventist circles, you'll find different things happening with potluck. I've been at potlucks where they wouldn't let a dessert in. I didn't notice anybody saying amen with that, right? Kind of passed that part over. I've been to potlucks where they wouldn't let anything that had cheese in or milk. I've been to Adventist church potlucks where they drew the line at unclean meats. I've been to Adventist potlucks where they let meat in. I've been to Adventist potlucks where they just closed their eyes and didn't want to look. And some of those dishes that were on the unlisted category went quick. So you look at that process and say, we have to love each other and say, oh, that, does that mean that we change our values? No. I can love somebody that's different than me and actually believe that they're following God to the best of their knowledge and to the background in which they were brought up and all that characteristics that are causing them to grow in Jesus. But I need to step back and say there's conservative and liberal in all kinds of different ways, even in how we observe the Sabbath. I have to say that if you're looking at the whole continuum of Christendom, Adventists are on the conservative side in a very narrow range. But here's what happened. We take that narrow range and we expand it and we put in all our lists. You're a Sabbath keeper. Well, that's okay. But how do you keep Sabbath? Do you buy things on the Sabbath? Do you go out to eat lunch on the Sabbath? Do you play ball with your kids on the Sabbath? Where's the list? Because I need to determine whether I can love you or not based on how well you're keeping the day or not. Or the opposite is true. Because you're so conservative, I don't want to be friends with you because I believe that you're legalistic. Can't people love the Lord in different places and be growing in different areas? Galatians 1, 6 and 7 says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you to be his own. So then you must clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another. Whether any of you has a complaint against someone else, you must forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you, and to all these qualities add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance that which I've received, that Christ died for our sins, and their sins too, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scripture. You see, we look at that whole picture and it says you have to put on that love for each other. And in him, you two are being built together to become dwelling place in which God loves. I have to tell you, my best friend for a long period of time that we were able to be together, my best friend and I thought differently on a number of things. We thought differently on which Bible should be used. We thought differently on what women's ordination. We had lots of discussions about that. We thought we could go down the list. But he's still my best friend. Because you see, it wasn't about whether he was like me. It was about I saw his passion for God and his love and care for God. And it was genuine. And that's the thing that connected us. And that love that I was able to connect with him. Even my wife and I don't agree on every single theological thing. I keep trying to convince her, but she won't go my way. The reality is we can love people that are different than us. And honestly, who is it that you're going to find that is exactly like you are? How long of a difference will you allow for people to be different and still love them in Jesus' name and carry out his command? I look at the prospect that we have and what God's calling is for us, and I say there are basically three things. To love, I don't have to change my belief or my need to share it. I don't have to force somebody to believe like I do, and I now have to argue with them because they believe differently. I don't have to agree with the other person's lifestyle. I can love somebody who's, in my mind, not serving God in the right way. I can love them if they're not paying their tithe. I can love them if they're not following sexuality in the right way. I can love them. I can still care about them. I don't agree with them. And my love for them doesn't mean that I have somehow agreed with them, but I can still love them. I can love them, but I need to care for them as a child of God, even if we're totally different. And at that point, I trust God to be the one, through His Holy Spirit, that takes the weakness in their character and allows them to grow and to be changed. And maybe by finding God's love through me, it will be part of that process. Could it be that because they see that I'm different than they are and still love them, that now they're feeling free to discuss what it is that's the difference and looking to grow themselves and to help me grow in that process. I look for a church where we practice this and where when we judge each other based on the fact that they're not like us, that we come back and put that down and realize that we need to love. There are going to be all of the negatives of the different temperaments because sin still exists in this world. But each one of us, and we're talking about tonight, each one of us can be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and each one of us will grow in those characters. I will share that those gifts of the Spirit to the choleric, he needs gentleness and self-control. To the sanguine, they need long-suffering and meekness. They need joy. And to each of the characteristics for the phlegmatic, they need to find love and faithfulness. Each characteristic for each find a part of the Holy Spirit that touches their life, and those fruits of the Spirit change them. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I want to share tonight's meetings with you. Tonight's meeting is a little different than the topic we originally advertised. It's a step forward in what we shared. It'll just take a second for my computer to regenerate. Tonight's topic is don't expect ducks to climb. We're going to be talking about how these temperaments affect us and to look at how we transform our temperaments. How does God work in that transformation process? And tomorrow, it's the horizontal gospel. We're going to be talking about not just my vertical gospel of how I connect with God, but the horizontal gospel. We look after that at the five ways to love like Jesus. Each of us have a style of love and ways that we express love and receive love. We're going to talk about how to decode those and find what they are. We're going to talk about loving porcupine people. Some of you know those. How to love porcupine people. What's your process and how do you care for them? Give them a parade looking at how to exhort and build others up of honeybees and buzzards. You don't want to miss of honeybees and buzzards. It'll help you sort out how to build others into the right direction. Golden rule conflict management. I would say this is the number one element that can change your relationships, your marriage on the ongoing way. Help your children look at how to deal with conflict. It's an actual setting up of a process by which you deal with conflict for your life. Forgive as I have been forgiven, and intentionally deeper, looking at how we go deeper in our relationships, how we share in communication, restoring, and then finally, boundaries, God's neighbor fences, how we put those together. Thank you for coming, and pray that as we go through that you'll be blessed in this series. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another.